made the 2 Corinthians study for Father's Day message last time. All those honor your father verses. Now we return to 2 Corinthians, and we are at chapter 7. Chapter 7 is about Paul's missionary travels. He had sent Titus over to Corinth, and Titus had not come back yet, and then he finally arrived, and then that made Paul happy, and we got the phrase, God who comforts the depressed, in verse 6. So I thought it was best to say a little about missionary travels, but to deal more with the emotions coming out of this chapter 7. So we will deal with God who comforts the depressed. We'll also do on repentance, as he will have both of these come up. We will just look at verse 1. Before we read verse 1, we see the word holiness there. 2 Corinthians 6 had talked about separation. Don't go to joint church services with the pagans. Separate from them. But we should explain, in the original Greek, separation and holiness are together. In English, we have one word, sanctify, which means to separate. Sanctification from sin means to separate from sin. And holiness means separation also. So for some reason, in English, we can have the word sanctify and the word holiness, and they are the same word to start with. Separate from the pagan religions, chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate. And then he's going to talk about holiness now as we read verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the respect or fear of God. Having these promises, what promises are in mind? Well, the closest promises or the closest teaching is that everybody who is a believer is a son or daughter of God. Being a part of God's family, let's live this way. Being a son or daughter and has both, live this way. Another promise is in verse 16 that we are the temple of God. God lives inside every believer. So having the promise of God living on the inside, or having the promise that we are a children of God, therefore, verse 1, let us live this way. Let us work on perfecting holiness. We're not going to be perfect, but to work on completing it, to get holier and holier. Separation is the word sanctify, separation is the word holy, and so what he's saying there is to separate from the pagan worship and to separate from the sinful ways of living. Now, it concerns the Corinthians, but still applies. If we had, say, people in other religions, okay to be friends, but don't have joint worship services with them. Okay for them to attend church. Okay for them to listen. Okay for us to be friends. Actually, in the past, I've had a few friends around here who are Muslims, because I would pick up my grandkids from school, so I'd run into the Muslims and try to make friends out of them. Can be friends with them, but not joint worship service. So separate from their religion. And here in verse 7, separate from all the evil things, because we have promises that we are sons and daughters of God. We have promises that God is a temple and lives within. Therefore, separate from them. On the other hand, unity with other believers, verses 2 and 3. So, separation from pagan religions, a separation from sin, but verses 2 and 3 don't separate, have unity with other believers. verses 2 and 3. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We, Paul and his co-workers, took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Well, he says, I have said before you are in my hearts. That's back in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 6. And there he says, our hearts are open wide. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 13, open up to us. Paul, despite the misbehavior of the Corinthians, said he would live for them, he would die for them. He had done no wrong. He had a heart opened up to them. But they are the ones that were not opening up to him. Although he did get good news, and that's the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is that Titus had come, and Titus had given them good news that the Corinthians were getting better. That's why, as we read verse 4, more confidence. More confidence that they're getting better because he had gotten messages from Titus. So let's read about verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Quite positive. What is coming to following here is he was very worried about them, but he got a message from Titus. And the message from Titus that's coming was that the Corinthians were getting better. The Corinthians were responding to Paul. So verse 4 is very hopeful. He got that message before he wrote 2 Corinthians, obviously. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7 began this way. Our hope for you is firmly grounded. So 1 Corinthians was really rough. All these problems with the church. Then he sent them a letter that is now lost. And the letter that is now lost was quite rough on them. And he will say that he sent them a letter that caused them sorrow. But then Titus came. And Titus came with a good message. And therefore, verse 4 is more positive. And following is more positive. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 now. Even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God who comforts the depressed, and we will come back to that, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he reported was comforted in you, he has reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. 1 Corinthians was a very tough letter. He had written a second letter that is now lost, that was not intended to be a part of Scripture. It was rough. Paul, therefore, came on his way. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Ephesus is in now what we call Turkey. There was a Colosseum where they yelled, Great is Artemis, Latin Diana. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That stadium is still there. A person can go sit inside of it and think about the yelling about greater the pagan idols. And Paul had to eventually leave Ephesus. He went to Troas, which isn't as familiar, but when we say Troy, he went to Troy, which is like the words of the fictional books of Troy fighting. He still could not find Titus. He was all worried about it, but Titus will eventually show up. And worrying about a missing person might cause depression, but when Titus showed up, that was comfort for his depression. That caused me to think I will review about depression rather than talk about missionary stories the whole time this morning. And so now I will review, coming from the phrase of verse 6, that God comforts the depressed. Now, I knew about counseling when I was a kid, and I knew about adults in our church that had depression, and they would get these books on depression. And I looked over the books, and they weren't horrible, but what was interesting is they didn't have a list of Bible verses on depression in them. They were written by a Christian person, but they basically gave their own secular counseling on depression that they got when they were in graduate school and just passed it along. So later, when I got grown up, I would go to pastors' conferences, and I would look for lectures on depression. And I would look to see if there were any books that listed the things on depression out of the Bible, and still could not find them. So that's part of the reason we wrote our own. And this is an outline from that book. We can't spend all, you know, the next 6 weeks going through all the causes of depression. There are about 20 of them in the Bible. And they are usually stories of Bible people. They're usually stories of people that we know very well. So, verse 6, God comforts the depressed. There are about 20 of them. I had them categorized in four categories: sinful causes of depression, non-sinful causes of depression. It is not true to think that depression is always caused by a person's sin. And we'll list some of the non-sinful causes of discouragement. Sinful causes, non-sinful causes. Number 3 is false ideas. And when I list them again, of course that causes depression. And then medical. The medical will be the journey is too hard for you, Elijah. You're sitting there under the tree and you want to die. The journey is too hard for you, so take some more rest. So going through these four categories, here are some sinful causes. And, you know, if you want a list of them, we can put them on the back table, like on the way out. Sinful causes of depression. Guilt. Psalm 32. When I refused to confess my sin, I groaned all day long. That's David talking. And he had a sin, he would not confess it, and so he had true guilt. Actually did something wrong, and he had not gotten God's forgiveness yet, and asked for forgiveness, therefore depression from guilt. Number 2, greed, materialism. I want this, I want that, but can't get it, and can cause depression. 1 Kings 21, evil King Ahab wanted Naboth's field. Naboth would not sell the family farm. And Ahab went to bed, turned his face away, and refused to eat. He was depressed. Ahab was depressed. I can't get my neighbor's field. I want this, I want that, I can't get it. So guilt, unconfessed, greed. Anger. Pretty hard to have anger and happiness go together. Anger, that sinful anger causing depression, would be the story of Cain and Abel. Cain offered plants and grain. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. That's what God wanted. Cain could have done it right and fixed it. But it says this made Cain angry and his countenance fell. So we have a case of he got mad at his brother and he got mad at God and he's mad all the time and his countenance fell. Guilt, greed, anger. Close to anger is hatred. Pretty hard to be happy and thinking about hating people all the time. Won't give all the examples of hatred in the Bible, but Jonah comes to mind. Jonah hated Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians. There's still a tribe of Assyrians. There are Assyrians around Iraq. Anyway, he didn't want them to be saved. And so when God said, go to Nineveh and tell them I will forgive them, Jonah was mad. He got on a boat. Then we have the whale story. Jonah chapter 4 ends. He's depressed. I knew you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying these people. Just kill me now. So what you have here is hatred. Pretty hard to be happy and be full of hatred. Number 5 is perfectionism. I think perfectionism could be non-sinful if we just don't know any better. Perfectionism, though, if we know better, then it could be in the sinful category. So it's hard to know which one to put it in. Depends on the person's attitude. Moses, Numbers 11, 14, and 15. I can't carry all these people by myself. Go ahead and kill me. I can't be perfect. I can't do all this work. Well, maybe God didn't expect him to fix everybody. And perfectionism. Now, being Americans, we tend to be this way. It is okay to try real hard, that we don't have to be perfect. Number 6, worry. Got Elijah sitting under the tree. He wants to die. He's worried about Queen Jezebel. Worry causes depression. Jealousy. That's the story of Saul and David. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. We're singing the ladies. Jealousy. Right away in the context, Saul is jealous and he has an evil spirit coming. We could translate that as God allowed a demon, but we could translate it also. He had evil emotions because he's very depressed. But what it mainly is jealousy. Laziness. Seems to be more and more laziness in America, but that will not help people do better. We are more happy if we give it a go. We have a list of important things to do. We don't have to do everything, but it's best to make progress. Ecclesiastes 3:13, seeing good in all his labor is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 3:22, nothing is better than a man should seek happiness in his labors. So we can't worship work, but it's good to make progress. Work for God. God is more important. Work in the direction of doing God's work, but laziness will cause depression. Rejection of Christ as Savior, and there's Judas. He rejected Jesus, betrayed him, brought in the Roman guard, then he went out and killed himself. Rejection of Jesus. Pretty hard to be happy and be an unbeliever. Number 10 is worshiping sex as a god. That's a really odd category. Within marriage, sex is a gift and is a blessing. But we have in 2 Samuel 13 this weird David son, Amnon, who says, why are you so depressed? I am in love with Tamar. That's his half-sister. And he was depressed all the time. It's not a good story. That's the reason we don't read it to the kids. But he raped his half-sister, and he's all depressed and all miserable. And I think people are depressed and miserable now if they think that being immoral will make them happy. And sometimes they go around and around and around, they're still miserable. The occult will make people miserable. Saul with his evil spirits again. Marriage troubles will make people miserable. that your proverbs, better to dwell in the corner of the house than with a nagging wife. Go either direction on that, but just say marriage troubles. I won't repeat all those 12, but there are 12. These are all sinful. I think maybe Paul getting over depression is in a non-sinful category because he's kind of worried about a missing person. Kind of okay to be concerned about a missing person. But depression can be being the victim of wrong of others. That would be the Hebrew slaves in Exodus 6. They had to make bricks without straw. Go make bricks. Exodus 6, 9. They were despondent and in cruel bondage. So one can be wronged. One can be the victim of wrong and have a little bit of trouble with discouragement from it. Maybe that would be here in 2 Corinthians 7. He was worried about Titus being missing. Well, a missing person kind of is like being at least worried about being the victim of wrong. False guilt. False guilt can cause depression. False guilt is when we didn't really do anything wrong, but we feel guilt over it anyway. Sometimes church circles have all these lists of wrongs that really are not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible at all, so they're not really wrong. But people are taught to feel wrong for it. Other times of false guilt is when we have confessed a sin, but we won't let it go. Like forgetting the things that are past and keep running forward. False guilt, 1 John 3:20. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Sometimes something was not actually wrong, and we feel false guilt. Other times it was wrong, but we have confessed it. And the Bible says we are forgiven. Therefore, we should let it go and not continue with what then would be false guilt. Rejection and betrayal. Well, that would happen with human relationships, rejection and betrayal. One wonders, Jesus never sinned. Did Jesus ever have depression? You can go one way or the other on that. He did not sin. In my opinion, though, it's not a sinful thing when he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's a recovery from being rejected and betrayed. Matthew 26, 31. Love covers a multitude of sins, but sometimes people, we have to cover the sins for them because they're going to reject us. And that's a tendency towards depression, but God will help with that. Favorite verses here are Psalm 109. One is verse 28. Let them curse me, but you, which God is in the context, you will bless me. Psalm 109:31, for he stands beside the needy to save him from those who condemn him. So rejection and betrayal of other people. Broken dreams. We wanted to do something, but it's not going to get done. That would be like our sermon in the Sunday school at 9:15. David wanted to build a temple. No, we want a person of peace to build a temple, not a fighter. 2 Corinthians 6:8, it was good that it was in your heart. It was good that you dreamed big, but if it didn't happen, don't be depressed. Trying to please everyone, I think, is a non-sinful depression. I've talked with people who, no matter what they do at work, their boss is never happy. And best to try to give it over to God. Best to do the best you can and give it over to God. His commandments are not burdensome, but some people are burdensome. Loneliness. there's Elijah again, sitting under the tree and wants to die. I alone am left. And God said, no, you're not. I have all these people who have not bowed down to the idols. Best not to be lonely. So we have sinful causes, non-sinful causes. And we can get a little chart if you want one. I have some booklets left. I haven't counted them in a while. We made 13,000. I think we have 200 or 300 left. So they're going down. Sinful, 12. Non-sinful, 6. False teaching can cause depression. What would that be? How can you be an evolutionist and not be depressed? I've actually talked with non-Christians about this. You are a descendant of monkeys. Aren't you depressed from that? From that evolutionist? I think salvation by works can cause depression. That's usually in mixed up churches. Now, they're not all mixed up. Some have it right. The Protestant Reformation, salvation by faith alone. And there would be, say, Missouri Synod Lutherans that got it right. And most Baptists have it right. But some churches have salvation by works. Wouldn't that be discouraging? Have you done enough? Will you ever know you've done enough? So false teaching like evolution, false teaching like salvation by works can cause depression. Finally, can depression be medical? Well, I believe so. You got Elijah sitting under the tree, wants to die. The journey is too hard for you. Here's something else to eat and take some more rest. So I think it can be medical. I do think some people need medicine for depression, but maybe they should, if they're suicidal, give medicine right away, but try these other things and see if that isn't a part of it too, and see if it doesn't go away. God will help, and we have that in verse 6, God who comforts the depressed. So Titus was able to come, and we will read more about his coming and depression going away, but a little bit more on the definition of repentance as we read verses 8 and following. I cause you sorrow, but my letter, I do not regret it, though I did kind of regret sending it, but glad it worked. Close of verse 8. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow only for a little while. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. He had written 1 Corinthians. He had written another now lost letter. And that lost letter is the one that caused sorrow in them and caused them to repent. Now, their repentance was not a saving repentance. Their repentance of the Corinthians was a Christian repentance to get, say, fellowship forgiveness. But repentance can be a part of salvation. There are other verses where it is, like on Pentecost. Most of the time, saving faith is by faith alone, and nothing else is mentioned. There are about 150 to 160 times when saving faith is from faith alone. So however we define repentance, it must be defined to fit with salvation by faith alone. So, can we say, do they have to repent of everything and they have to be perfect before they can be saved and work real hard on it? Well, that would be salvation by work. And salvation is not by work. One way to do it is to get the original meaning of repentance, which is kind of odd. Metanoeo, that's repentance in the Bible. Meta means change, metamorphosis. Noeo means thinking, notion. Change your thinking is actually what repentance means. Change your thinking. Well, salvation is by turning to Jesus in faith, and everyone has to change their thinking about who Jesus is. They might have hated Jesus before salvation, or they could just have thought, this doesn't matter, this is not very important, I don't need this stuff. But repentance would be changing your mind about Jesus. To turn to Jesus in faith, we have to turn away from anything stopping us. What is it that stops people? Well, some of them are atheists. In the Bible, there is the rich young ruler. He worshipped money. So Jesus tells him to give it all away and come follow me. Salvation would be by coming to Jesus and following Jesus, but the money would prevent him from come following me. So in his case, he had to repent of loving money, blocking him from trusting in Jesus. So saving repentance is getting rid of anything stopping a person from trusting in Jesus. And I think it varies from person to person. Again, some are atheists before they start. Some actually hated Jesus. Some just thought it wasn't very important. But saving repentance is turning away from anything blocking turning to Jesus. And when a person turns to Jesus by trusting him, they have turned away from anything that was necessary to be saved. While the Bible does have repentance in salvation, it has to be defined as turning to Jesus in faith. So we can just say turning away from anything stopping Jesus. I will try with this illustration again. Boy, what happens from, let's see, not quite 50 years ago, but 48. I remember Ed Burmeister. And we were in a factory in Grand Rapids when I was in Bible college, and Ed Burmeister. Ed, you need to trust in Jesus as Savior. Will Jesus make me quit chasing women? Well, Ed, you don't have to get fixed to be saved. You do have to trust in Jesus. But if that is blocking you from trusting in Jesus, you've got to get rid of that too. So salvation is not by behavior, but we have to turn away from anything stopping trusting in Jesus as Savior, whether it's false doctrine or loving, shall I say, a pet sin. And Ed would not trust in Jesus. That's how that conversation ended. What happened was I witnessed to a lot of people making, well, we were actually making foam that would go in car seats. It's Michigan, car seats. And in days past, I witnessed to this one, this one, this one, this one. So on the way out, I got to find all the rest of them. Ed, you need to trust in Jesus the Savior. Will he make me quit chasing women? Well, you're not saved by your behavior, but you have to turn away from anything stopping trusting in Jesus. I won't then. So Ed would not have been saved by his behavior, but he had to get rid of anything blocking, stopping. He had to turn away from anything stopping turning to Jesus. That would be saving repentance. Not works, but getting away from anything stopping from trusting in Jesus. Sometimes sorrow, but need not. Sorrow without regret. Sometimes people are saved, and they're happy when they're saved. They're not crying. I've had people tell me, that person wasn't saved, they didn't cry enough. No. They can be happy when they trust in Jesus. They don't have to be crying. They're not saved by how much they cry. They're saved by getting rid of anything that will prevent them from turning and trusting in Jesus. Well, that will be that. And then next week, probably we'll do God and government study and not come back to Corinthians for a while. And the musician.